We are on the air. Good morning to everybody. It's good to be back. Your brothers and sisters from Oakdale send their greetings. And as I carried yours to them, I was rather presumptuous in that, but I figured it was a safe presumption. And we enjoyed the little respite up there, and I thank Mike for stepping in to the pulpit, and John for taking the class. And I understand that we got down to about question 8 on lesson 15, if that sounds right. So what we're going to do is we're going to back up to Luke chapter 1, we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, and we're just going to have kind of a quick refresher. You know, I just noticed there's no question 7 on there. Isn't that interesting? I hadn't known. If I had made the lesson, I'd take credit for it, but I didn't. So that's what it was. Lucky number 7. We got it out. Yeah. Okay. I don't have a. I'll get it. We lose our routine. I don't have my remote. Normally I do because I set my stuff up, but I'm doing nothing today, so. James is going to be bringing us a lesson, actually this week and next week, as we are in our discussion on elders, qualifications, and hopefully here after James's sermon next week, we are going to be inviting all of the members to, if there are names of men that you think would function as an elder, we would invite you to have those ready for us next Sunday. It'll be after services. But that does not preclude you talking to them now. One of the things that James is going to try and bring out, we talked this morning, not to steal your thunder, James, but how can you know if somebody's qualified if you don't know them? You cannot. So you need to be talking to people. You need to be asking those difficult questions. Do you think you're qualified? Would you be willing to serve? I've got a question in this area. I might have a question in a different area. Explain to me your thoughts and your viewpoints. That's what's under discussion. We're actually going to be talking a little bit about at least the dynamic of that this morning. We do want, John, I think you said you got down to about question 8.
Yes.
Okay. So we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 1. Our chapter 11, rather, verse 1, and we're going to just kind of back up to question 6, since there is no question 7, refresh us, and then continue to move on. It's time to start our class. We want to open with the word of prayer. Aaron, can you please lead us in that prayer with your nice, powerful voice?
Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come once again, Father, to thank you for allowing us once again, Father, to study your word, Father, to eventually, with the rest of our members today, Father, to sing praises to you, to worship you, Father. We pray, Father, that we approach today's lesson with open hearts and open minds. We pray for Gil, Father, that he may recollect all of the things that he has studied before to bring forth your knowledge, Father, so that we all may eat. We thank you, Father, for all of the blessings that you continuously forgive us, Father, for we know, Father, we are unworthy of these things. Go with us now, Father, for the rest of our lesson and today, and be with us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, Luke chapter 11, if we could have the reading, please, of verses 1 through 13.
Pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name.
Okay. This is an extremely interesting discussion, and I have every confidence that John brought out a whole bunch of this stuff. So, John, if I repeat a lot of what you said, my apologies, but it'll give us a good refresher as we continue to move forward. And I greatly appreciate you stepping in and taking the class. Thank you for that. So apparently, and this is in the context of this account, we find out that John was teaching his disciples just as Jesus was teaching his disciples. John taught his disciples how to pray. Okay? We don't know all of what we see is that John came preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But this tells us that there was a lot more interaction going on between John and his disciples than what we might see in the scriptures. John is really introduced to us for a very short time frame in the Gospels. He was the forerunner for Christ, 6 months older, cousins. And he came preach and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he baptized unto repentance. That's what we see with John. We see some interaction where John sent his disciples to Christ to want to find out, are you really the one? But we do see that John taught against the relationship that Herod had with his brother's wife. That's what ultimately caused his demise. So John was rather active in what he was doing, and this is just another example of that. John had taught his disciples how to pray. So Christ's disciples heard him praying, saw that he prayed all the time, and they came to him and said, teach us how to pray. This is often called what? That is an enormous misdescription. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Where might you find examples of the Lord's Prayer? Gethsemane. In the garden, where Christ poured out his heart to his Father. That's the Lord's Prayer. This prayer is our prayer. It's to teach his disciples how to pray. So as we begin to look at what Jesus said in verses 2, 3, and 4, he says, Father, hallowed be thy name. What do we call that? Generically, what would that be? I can't hear you. A greeting, an address. We're speaking. We are addressing somebody or someone. Okay.
It's also more like a professional address. Like if I was to write a letter, it'd be like doctor.
It's very formal.
Exactly, formal.
Yeah, it's a very formal greeting. It's a greeting. It's an address. To whom is it addressed? His God's holiness. Yeah, so it addresses God formally, our Creator, and at the same time it acknowledges his holiness. Hallowed be thy name. It also, this is going to come out wrong, puts us in our place. Where is our place in relationship to God? Beneath him, at his feet. It expresses our humility. Go ahead.
This is a praise to God. And as you said, God is up there. We have to. And if we praise him, the more we praise him, the more we know where we are, like you say in our head.
Yeah.
If you really start that, you find you're in a different position yourself. You feel more worthy.
Absolutely. All of that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We address it to our Creator. We acknowledge his supremacy. We place ourselves beneath him. And we give him the praise, the honor, and the glory. That's an address when we're praying to God. Whether we put it into words or not, that needs to be our attitude. We're coming to God because we recognize and acknowledge that it is only God who's going to be able to help us in whatever the situation or issue that we might have or be facing at that time. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. Now I want you to think about that. What is Jesus telling his disciples? It's okay to ask for daily needs. We have necessities in our life. God acknowledges those necessities, whether it be a roof over our head, food in our belly, a job so that we can pay for the roof and buy the food. We have daily necessities and needs. John?
So whatever that next level of need, or whatever it is we don't have, or maybe more concerned with what our personal standing is with God, more so than what we have.
Yeah, what we see in this prayer that Christ is teaching is an escalation. Okay? He talks about our physical needs, the daily needs, and John's right. At this point, I think we can all truthfully say that our needs are being met. I mean, I'm getting fat, and it's not because I'm not eating, okay? My needs are being met. It's probably because I've got a wife who's a fantastic cook, but be that as it may. Yeah. How do you know about my wife's cook? Oh. But so it's not wrong, and I bring this point up for this reason. There is a teaching that it's kind of coming out of Texas. And if you're from Texas, I'm not trying to put you down, but that's where this is originating, or at least to my knowledge is originating, that the only thing that you can do in your prayer is to praise God. Pretty much that's it. You can't pray for somebody else because now you're asking God for a miracle. And miracles don't happen today. You can't pray for your physical or daily needs because now you're asking God to perform a miracle or to be a respecter of persons, to take care of you but not the homeless guy out on the street. Do you see the fallacy of that? That's not what Christ teaches, and this is what he is teaching to his disciples. That's you and I. Cecil? Yeah, and hang on to those thoughts. I want to come back to it here in about 10, 15 seconds. One of the things that this teaching out of Texas says is you can't even thank God for your home, your job, your whatever. Why? Same reason. Because now we are making God a respecter of persons, that he has blessed me, but hasn't blessed them. Yeah, you just kind of, and I happen to know we've got a very close couple that are friends of ours who has a son that has gotten involved in this stuff in Texas, and it's crushing her heart And he's at his wit's end on how do you argue against that? His son has convinced himself that this is accurate and gets on to them all the time during a prayer. Well, you can't say that. You can't say that. You can't. That's frustrating. Now, let's come back to this concept of God has blessed us. We have roofs over our head. We have food in our bellies. We have a congregation of wonderful people that we can gather together to worship God with. Are you thankful for this? We should be. Are we thankful for the opportunities that present themselves when our next door neighbor maybe asks us a Bible question? Or they say something and it opens the door that we can stick our foot in and say, hey, have you thought about God? Have you thought about going this? Those are all opportunities that God presents to us. Are we thankful for them? Or are we so scared of them that we run and hide? You see, each of us are stewards. What's a steward?
Caretaker,
servant. That's a steward. Every one of us is a steward of what? God's word. Everything God has given us. And as a steward, remember the story of the talents? Those were all stewards, all three of them. And the master gave each of them according to their ability. And what was the expectation of the master? That they would do something with what they had been given. If your ability is only this much, then that's all God expects. But if your ability is this much and you only do this much, there's a problem. Okay? All God wants from you and I is what we are able to give. Now, hopefully, once we grow, we are able to give more here than we here were when we first started. Cecil?
Thanksgiving is giving God glory. And do we not give God glory for what he's given us? Is that not an inheritance when we do that?
Right. Now, I skipped over thy kingdom come. I want to come back to that. It's going to be at the end of this discussion. Forgive us. Now, that give us this day our daily bread. That is all-encompassing of our physical lives. That's all he has to say. God, take care of me in this life to whatever extent it's going to be. That's why we're told later on in the scriptures to be content with where we're at. Okay? Doesn't mean that we're not working hard and maybe trying to improve, but it means that we don't go through life sucking on a pickle because I don't have that. Martin was telling me he did some work this last week out in the, what was you said, Martin, the rich area where all the big, rich, expensive homes were. Now, maybe that's what I want. But if I go through life bitter and angry and jealous, then I'm not content with what I've got, even if it's a hovel. God says, be content with what you've got. He doesn't say don't work hard to try to get better. He just says be content with what you've got. Don't let trying to work hard to get better become such your focus that you lose sight of what God wants from you. Give us this day our daily bread covers it. Forgive us. Now he transitions from the physical to the spiritual. Forgive us of our trespasses. What are those? Sin. Those are trespasses against God and what God has commanded, given us in his word. That's sin. Forgive us our trespasses against you as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do we? We're supposed to. Here's the question. Does that then imply that if I'm not forgiving to my fellow man, then God's not forgiving to me?
It doesn't only imply it,
Nona says it doesn't imply it, it says it. And that's right. It's a cause and effect. Okay? I've got commandments that I have to keep and to be obedient to. And if I am not, by definition, that is sin. And sin separates me from God. Forgive us this day, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Really? Does God lead into temptation? What's that mean then? Okay. Anyone else? And I'm not arguing with that. Cecil?
It leads us not into temptation when we follow the word he's already given.
That's really, and that's what Joe was saying. That's the key. Here's the path. Right here. Right down the middle of the aisle. It's blue. It's getting kind of worn. Probably should look at the carpeting. Okay. Here's the path. Now, that's the direction God wants us to go. We choose to wander the pews. Back and forth. We come back to the path every now and then. But I want to know what's over on that side. And when I'm there, I want to know what's over on that side. You ever drive down the road through the country and you see a cow's got a head stuck between the fence? Because that little bit of grass out there looked better than the knee-high stuff it was standing in the field. Boggles the brain. But that's what we are. We're just like the cow. We want to see what's on the other side. And sometimes we get stuck and have a difficult time finding our way back. So yeah, it's not that this implies that God is going to ever point us in the direction of temptation. That's not the case. This is talking about the fact that if we do follow God's guidance, we will avoid temptation. Let me rephrase that. We can't avoid temptation, but we'll at least be prepared to handle it when we do encounter it, as Christ did. Thus says the Lord. Go ahead, Cecil. Yeah. God won't allow us to be tempted greater than what we can handle. Do you ever think that maybe God has a greater estimate of your abilities than you do? Because I know I do. That, God, I don't think I can handle this. And it wouldn't be there if God didn't think I could. It wouldn't be there if God hasn't given me, through his word, the ability to take care of it. Now, can we today pray this prayer scripturally?
Not the way it's written. Not exactly the way it's written.
Why?
Because the kingdom's here.
Michael? Mike?
For me, the easiest way to understand, what has made it easier for me thing that we need to do is acknowledge our Heavenly Father. So we acknowledge our Heavenly Father. We make conversation about the kingdom, asking for its borders to be enlarged, helping us as a member of the church, examples like that. Thanking Him for our sustenance, asking Him to forgive us when we sin, but actually I should say that the other way around. Asking in faith, knowing that He will forgive us when we repent of our sins. And then pray for our ability to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiving towards others. Just those four basic things. And you can pray. And that's what He's doing, because He's giving them four subjects to cover when they talk to Him in prayer, or when they talk to God in prayer.
Okay, Mike brought up four things. There's actually five, and we're going to talk about it. We acknowledge God, address it to Him. We talk to God, and we're going to see this as it's brought out later on in this same passage, about the physical needs that we have in this world, the concerns that we have in this world. We talk about our forgiveness, and we talk about our attitude towards others. Those are the four things as the outline. This is not anything that is to be recited by rote. It is not. That's not what Jesus has given the disciples. He doesn't say, repeat this. He says, here's the things that need to be included. Those four. Now, when I asked if this was a scriptural prayer, Jill said, no, not the way it's written. And she made the point, I don't know if you all heard her, what is part of this prayer that is not scriptural for us to pray today? John? I might even answer that as yes. He's talking, you know, because the church is the kingdom of heaven here on earth, would be one way to think of it. But yeah, I think you're right. He's talking about the church in this regard. Ultimately, if we break that down into the principle, here's the fifth principle. God's will be done. Right? Remember the prayer in Gethsemane? What was it that Christ concluded? Not my will, but thy will be done. There's your basic outline for how we are to pray. Addressing God. Acknowledging the fact that God does have an impact on our physical lives. Acknowledging the fact that God's will needs to be done. Thanking God and asking for forgiveness of our sin. And acknowledging the fact that we have a responsibility and an accountability to others. There's your five elements of prayer that Jesus teaches. That's what we're seeing. This isn't, as I said, this is not anything that He is saying repeat verbatim, because we can't. The kingdom's already come. This is the kingdom of the church under discussion. It's here. Now, we could say, and I've got you, Cecil, we could say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom has come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. There's not, that'd be fine. We take the elements of the prayer. Now, I don't recommend that. You know why? Because it's going to make it appear that we are trying to repeat this by rote or by, as many do, and it becomes meaningless repetition, which is condemned. So I don't recommend that. I'm just illustrating that that would be the dynamic that would needed to be changed. Cecil?
To know what we think and how we feel about what we're involved in here.
Mm-hmm.
So that's important. And then I'd like to make a point back to asking prayers for others. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. Says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So praying for others is a part of what we do as Christians, as opposed to
absolutely
what other people try to say it's not what we should be praying for.
Absolutely. So in our dynamic, using the model prayer recorded in the text, summarize the components. Mike did that. We added the concept of God's will. Now, I've also got guidance down here, but guidance to me falls into that category of God's will. Okay? So I don't think it's a separate category. I think it's the five that we talked about. Questions or comments before we move on? Okay. Yes. Yes. Yeah, ultimately that's God's will, isn't it? Christ is coming again. That's the will of God. Don't know when, but he is. Nona? No. Yeah. As you go through, I'm sorry.
So there are many things as you grow in grace and knowledge that you add to this prayer. So you will be more of a complete. We are working toward fullness in Christ.
Yeah, the components are the things that we're talking about. I can't think of anything that I would pray for that wouldn't fall into one of those five categories. What we see in the scriptures, we see prayers that are strictly addressed to God in terms of praise and glory. We see prayers that are strictly addressed to, I'm praying for somebody who was in need. When the elders went to the person who was sick and laid their hands on him and prayed, their prayer was for God to help that person. Okay? So no, they don't all have to be. I mean, if I'm driving down the road and I see the semi jackknife in front of me and I know I'm going to hit it and I say, Lord, help me. That's a prayer, folks. It's as earnest a prayer as I might ever word. But I don't say Father in heaven and I don't say in the name of Christ because I don't have time. It's Lord, help me. So no, that we're not saying that all these things have to be present in every prayer. It's just that the things that we do pray about will fall into one of these categories. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions or comments? Question 8. Briefly relate the story of the friend who comes at midnight. This is verses 5 through 8. Okay, somebody shows up at their friend's house and says, hey, I've got a guest who just showed up. He's been journeying all day. He's hungry. I'm out of bread. Have you got three loaves that I can have? How does the person who's supposed to be a friend respond? This is, go away. You know? I kicked my phone beside the bed, and it will go off at all hours of the night or the morning, anywhere from 10 to 4, I receive text messages, and you know who you are. But I pick it up and look. You know why? Because I don't know if it's not an emergency. It might be something that I need to respond to. Maybe one of my grandkids got in a car accident. Maybe one of my children did. Maybe one of you did. And there needs to be a response. So typically, unless I'm just completely out of it, I wake up and look at it. Now, if I don't respond, it means that I didn't think that there was a response that was required, not that the message wasn't important. Okay? This guy shows up. He says, I need 3 loaves. Well, a friend would get out of bed. But he says, I've already got the door shut. Okay. Does that mean you can't open it? Is it like on a time clock lock or something like the banks have? Right? Now, it really doesn't tell us, but this is what Christ says in verse 8. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give you anything because he's your friend, but what happens if you stand there and just keep, I need some bread. Get out of bed. I need bread. What's he going to do? He's going to get up and give you the bread right after he punches you in the nose. Cecil? Yes.
To the persistent widow. And so then we're starting to get into some more spiritual understanding in relationship to, of course, God will provide what is necessary to those who are certainly persistent. But that persistence, then we go back to what we're going to read about asking, seeking, and knocking.
Take what Cecil just said. This isn't a discussion about a friend giving a friend bread. That's not what's under discussion. The point of this particular story or parable, whatever you want to call it, is that we are to be persistent in what? Prayer to God and the 5 elements that are included in that prayer. One of those elements is talking to God about our physical needs. Just because God has blessed us does not mean that we should ever quit thanking him for the blessing or quit asking him about it. We are to be persistent all the time, recognizing and acknowledging that if there's anyone that can do anything about where I'm at in my life, it's most assuredly God. John?
You know, when we get to the end of that, and then it talks about God giving the Holy Spirit, and then he says, if you are not a good person, but you even give your children good things, well, isn't your Heavenly Father going to give you the Holy Spirit if you ask and are persistent? So I think that also tells us
yeah.
And if we keep asking him, he's going to help us with that.
Absolutely. Was there a hand?
No, it was me discussing your discussion.
They're being disgusting. They were discussing something.
James.
Having that relationship on a consistent
That's the segue, thank you, into the next discussion. Question 9 says, what three terms did Jesus use in teaching his disciples to make their requests known to God? What are they? He uses three things. Ask, seek, and knock. Are those all three the same thing? Say no. What a great answer. They are not the same thing. They speak to what James was just talking about, even though he didn't know it. Okay? What does it mean to ask? You know what the only answer to a question never asked is? No. I told my kids that all the time. I said, you have to ask. 99% of the time, I'm going to tell you no. But you still have to ask. Maybe I've got a weak moment, and I say yes. It happens. Not often, but it does. Cecil?
Asking is the beginning of awareness. And so then we get involved in the progression of seeking. That means that we have effort on our part to find this thing that we're asking for. And then, of course, finally, when we get to the door, then we're that person that's persisting and wanting in and wanting to know.
Yeah. Asking is an awareness. An awareness of what?
I don't have it and I need it.
Until the 12-step program, and you've all heard of that with AA, it begins with what? I've got a problem. I am picket, an addict, an alcoholic, I don't care. That's step one. Friends, it's no different for us. How often should we ask God for forgiveness? Yeah, I've heard that answered, well, every time I sin. You should be asking God for forgiveness every time you pray. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Ask. I'm aware that I am lacking and I need something. It also says, I know where to go to find it. Okay? When my kids needed money, they never went to mama. Always came to me. Not that either one of us had any money, but they figured if there was going to be money to be had, it might be in my pocket. So that's where they came. Seek means to look for. I'm not looking for anything if I'm not aware, and this is what Cecil pointed out. I'm just kind of rephrasing your words, if it's okay. I've got to be aware of what I need. When I'm aware of what I need, I go look for it. I'm getting ready to refinish a crib for my granddaughter's baby coming. Well, I need Jasco, something to strip the stain and the varnish off. I don't have any. I'm aware that I need it. Tomorrow, I will go seek it. And I'll go to probably Lowe's. We see the principle in our daily life. I'm hungry. I'm aware of that. I go seek food. By the way, tiny tacos from Jack in the Box. Good choice. Okay? We see that dynamic. Why is it so difficult for us to get that dynamic when it comes to spiritual things, God and His Word? Our time is up. We will pick up there next week. Ask, seek, and knock. Do some study on that. Don't just scratch the surface. Kind of dig into it. Let's see if we can't have a discussion there. Thank you.